And it's my privilege to say happy Mother's Day to you today, whether you're here in the building or viewing online. And a special shout out to some of the mums and friends who have come on from Westmorley Primary School just to see me. I see you. Well, not literally. You know, I was reminded that Mother's Day, being a mum, isn't always a happy experience. I was reading an online chat forum where a particular mum had asked a question. You know, did I go too far when I kicked out my 20-something-year-old daughters after their treatment of their 7-year-old half-sibling? She went on to elaborate that she is from a blended family, that her ex and her had separated, that the daughters had been living with him and she had remarried. The daughters did not take a liking to their new stepdad, and that also kind of flowed on to their half-brother. Now, over time, this stepfather passed away. The ex-husband remarried and there was a fallout between the daughters and their new stepmum. And so the daughters asked if they could move back in with mum and their half-brother. She described that they were pleasant, they were nice to their half-brother, albeit a bit distant. But trouble struck on one particular day when this mum was expecting a call and had to leave the home for a period of about 2 hours. And so the girls were put in charge of babysitting their 7-year-old half-brother, who at the time was extremely ill and bedridden. After an hour of her being out, she received a text message from her son pleading that she would come home. He had thrown up in his bed, and despite his calls for help, the sisters didn't come. The mum tried to ring them and couldn't get through. So when she got home, she asked what had happened because the girls had been there. One said, I was downstairs, and the other said, I was busy in the kitchen. We didn't know. Unfortunately, the mum then found out that the boy had also texted his sisters, that they had indeed read the text and had left him on read. When she confronted them about the neglect that they had shown and why they had intentionally ignored him, they complained it was unfair that she should ask them to act like parents and bear the responsibility. So she gave them a week to move out. It wasn't so much that their behaviour had been so horrendous towards their half-brother, but she just couldn't even fathom how you could even just as a human being ignore the sick. They complained that that was an unfair punishment, so she turned to her online forums and said, did I do the right thing? Perhaps you've heard similar stories. I'd love to say that this is a isolated event, but the reality is that in our walks and talks in schools, in works, in shops, amongst our friend groups, you probably know somebody who's had similar broken stories, similar blended families, similar tensions that exist. And how much so do our homes need radical hospitality, especially on Mother's Day? So today we're actually going to have a look at the experience of radical hospitality in the home, as Elijah the prophet meets a widow at Zarephath. And what I love about this story is the way in which radical hospitality might be different to what you think it is. And so I want to share with you today some things that I hope will help shape the way you think about radical hospitality in your day to day. The first thing that we're going to see in this story is that radical hospitality is not just for those in your inner circle. It is not reserved for just the people that you know, but that radical hospitality has this way about it that it's boundaryless. It seems to take notice of those who are right on the periphery and those on the fringes of your circle. It takes notice of the marginalized. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," that's Elijah the prophet, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." Now, for those who don't know where Zarephath is, it's right in the north of Israel, in Sidon. And we hear in other places in the Bible that this region is right on the boundary line, the northern boundary line of Israel. It's actually part of the promised land to the tribe of Asher, but it's never conquered. So to give you a little bit of an idea of what this land kind of represents, anyone seen The Lion King? Thank you. If you're, you know, born after 2010, you might have seen the horrible CGI versions of it, but go back and see the original cartoon. There's a moment where Mufasa takes his son Simba and they are sitting as the sun rises over Pride Rock, and he tells him to have a look at the land, that this is the kingdom he will be in charge of. And he says, "Everything the light touches will be yours." And Simba asks, "What about that shadowy place?" Now, the shadowy place, which we know Scar is kind of running amok in, is still a part of the kingdom that is under Mufasa's rule, but it's uncharted territory. It's unkept territory. And this is what the region of Sidon is like. This is like Zarephath. It's the uncharted territory. It's the unroped territory, it's the fringe. And this is where the Lord asks Elijah to go. Go out right to your border, right to the place you've never been before. And I want you to take notice of not somebody who has prestige, not somebody who has power. I want you to take notice of the person who is most overlooked. She's a widow, she has no family, and she's a mother. Go and notice her. I love the way that when it comes to radical hospitality, when we are attuned to the voice of God, he will call us to take notice of those who are otherwise overlooked. You will begin to have a heart and sight for those that are otherwise unseen. And the Lord will call you not just to take notice, but to also start stepping in and taking interest in their stories. And this is the second thing that we learn in this encounter, that radical hospitality takes interest in someone else's story, in the story of the other. Now, you don't really necessarily know the story so far, what's going on with Elijah, so let me just give you a little brief update. 1 Kings 17, we are in the rule and reign of King Ahab. He is a wicked and unfaithful king. He is described as the worst of his kind so far, and that's namely because he not only uses his position to institute the idolatrous worship, particularly of the god Baal within Israel, but he also at the same time persecutes the voice of the prophets. And he has a particular vehement hatred of Elijah, because Elijah's the guy who confronts him face to face and says, "You're not okay with God. You're doing the wrong thing, and this is the consequence." The consequence after their last meeting is Elijah has prayed that the heavens will close up and there'll be no rain. We find out that the drought that Elijah prays into action lasts for 3.5 years. I don't know if you remember 2020. and how scarce toilet paper was. 3.5 years. I don't think I could do 3.5 with TP, without TP, let alone 3.5 without water. Elijah has been hiding out because Ahab and his wife Jezebel are out for blood. And he's been in the wilderness. He's actually been beside a brook. He's been fed by ravens. He's drunk from this brook. And we're at the point in time where the brook dries up. So we're in a moment where the drought is severe. It is starting to reach the boundaries of Israel to the perimeters. And this is when God calls Elijah to go and to look out for this widow and say, she's going to supply you with food. But there's a problem that we encounter. As Elijah meets this widow and asks her for bread, she says the following. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replies, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." This is the lady that is meant to supply him food through the drought. And what we're hearing is a similar narrative to what we heard last week when there were thousands and only a few fish and a few loaves. There is not really enough to feed her and her son for a day. She doesn't have anything in the pantry. She literally just has what is in her hand right now. And it is not much at all. And Elijah not only listens to that story, but he brings the narrative that he has been walking through, the one where he has been fed by ravens and drunk from the brook and seen the Lord say, she will supply. And he puts two and two together and says, you know what? Make the bread. Your flour, your oil, it's not going to run out. He takes interest in her story. I wonder who God might be directing you to take interest in. Maybe you've had this feeling to take notice of someone, but it's time to step out beyond the noticing and move towards the interaction. Move towards the learning of the story. Perhaps you've been noticing a homeless woman at the traffic lights each time you go to the gym. Maybe that's a bit personal. Perhaps you're noticing someone at church who kind of is on the fringe and isn't connected in, and you're having that sense where you're seeing them. They're being noticeable in your eye and you're feeling the prompt of the Lord. Go and talk to them. That is because when we do that, when we take interest in someone's story, we find out what they need, where we can fit, where we can serve, where we can help. And radical hospitality includes the provision of ongoing needs. We hear in verse 15 that this woman went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, for the woman, and for her family. These guys experience an ongoing daily miracle. It's not the same as the story we heard last week about the feeding of the thousands, where the scale is large and it's on a mountainside and it's a once-off event that thousands participate in. This is a consistent miracle that happens to only a few in the home on a daily basis. And I want to tell you today that there is power in consistency. There is witness in consistency. And perhaps there is a seemingly small but consistent act of hospitality that the Lord is laying on your heart to do. I once preached at, I preached more than once, thank goodness, I got a call back. Anyway, I preached at Austin Cove some years ago, where James Middleton is, for those who don't know. And as I went to preach, I received this beautiful text message from one of our pastor friends. It was this amazing encouragement for the day that was really just, you know, ramping and amping me up for preaching. It was so beautiful and personalized. It spoke about what I was gifted at, and it had a psalm in it where beautiful truths were being drawn out. And I just felt like I was lifted on the clouds by this text message. I came home and I told Peter about this experience. I said, I got this really beautiful text from our pastor friend and it just touched my heart. And he says to me, oh yeah, I get that every Sunday. Every Sunday, Peter gets a text from this same person. This amazing ministry of encouragement that he has chosen to take up. And I can't tell you how powerful that small act has been over the years. As our lives have gone from mountain peaks to valleys, as we have waded through sometimes moments where we want to give up. And then Sunday comes. Keep going. Going. There is power in the small, consistent acts. There is power in providing something that is ongoing. I wonder what it was like in that home, the widow and her son and Elijah the prophet. I wonder what practices did this widow observe? As the prophet perhaps prayed daily, meditated. I wonder what conversations were had over that small amount of bread each day. And if Elijah perhaps came and helped knead with her or bake with her. How did having Elijah present in their home affect them? Because I can tell you right now, it deeply affected them. Deeply, deeply, deeply. You see, when we take notice, when we move in and take interest, when we start providing for the surface needs, something happens. Because radical hospitality will inevitably unearth the deepest cries of another soul. And this is what happens in our story. It says in verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? She is deeply affected by the presence of Elijah in her home. She was aware of the Lord before he came, but his everyday presence and this everyday miracle that is happening has actually caused her to be acutely aware of her sin. And she's now in a position where she doesn't know where she stands with the Lord, the one who is providing this meal, the one who is present in her home through the prophet. Is he for her? Is he against her? And we find out that for her, the deepest stumbling block is not whether or not she has food on the table or whether or not she lives, but whether her son does. This is what matters most to her, the survival of her son. And so his death is a punishment worse than her own. She's not happy that she might get through this drought. She's deeply upset that she has caused the death of her son because of her sin. There's a gift of salvation in her home. Daily, the Lord is saving her, but she can't see it. All she sees is punishment. Radical hospitality has this way, where the deepest cries of someone's heart will be unearthed as we show them hospitality, as we meet those surface needs, and especially if it's consistent. I remember when we were living down in Dawesville, there was a couple. We actually didn't know them at all. It was others in our church who knew them and interacted with them. The husband had a very sudden and unexpected cancer diagnosis. It turned their world upside down, and they didn't know what was going to happen, if he was going to live or die, or if the treatment was going to work. And they had a very young boy, not even a toddler yet. Our friends of friends came to us and said, we just don't know how to help. Can you help us reach out to them? And so Peter and I did. And as we reached out, we found that the greatest need that they had wasn't for meals or for cleaning or for prayer or anything like that. They just needed someone available to babysit their boy so that she could work, so that he could tie up loose ends in case the worst happened, or attend, you know, the multitude of picking and prodding appointments with doctors and specialists that he didn't want to drag his little boy through every day. And so that's what we did. It's not my preference necessarily to take care of toddlers. I find that a draining rather than a fulfilling thing, but that doesn't matter sometimes. It's not always about a preference when we're actually providing. It's about caring more about the other. And what was amazing was as we just were available, as there was this ongoing openness to babysit, we would find that this couple would come into our home and they would start to share the real fears, the what ifs, the who is God in this. And then we found our hearts moved to something different. As we take notice, as we start the conversation, and as we listen to the story, as we begin to provide, as we hear the deeper cry, radical hospitality moves to where we advocate relentlessly for others. In the case of Elijah, he says to this widow, "Give me your son." He took him in from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, you have brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die." Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." He could have just left it. He could have said, "Not my people. Thanks for the bread. Sorry you feel that way." But Elijah has stayed with them and he shares the heart of God. He's not like the sisters saying, "Don't make us act like the parent to my half-brother who I don't like." He relentlessly advocates for this widow that she might know that the Lord is not against her, but for her. that the Lord is not interested in punishment for sin, but in salvation. And he is not okay with leaving this home until she knows that. I have the feeling that he would have prayed as many times as needed, that he would have stretched himself out across this boy until he withered for her sake. How far do you stretch for someone else? After the third time, the boy breathes, and Elijah takes the boy down and presents him back to his mother, and she falls on her knees and she says, "Surely, surely the living God." She worships. That is what you and I can do through radical hospitality. We bear the good news that our sons and daughters do not have to die in a spiritual drought, but that Jesus Christ has died in their place, has taken their punishment, and we enjoy with him a resurrection, that we are the recipients of salvation even in our homes. And every place that we go, we get to be a light of that truth. Every soul that we encounter and touch, we get to be the storytellers of what God has done. And that it's not just for us, but it's for you too. It's for them too. We get to be the messengers who don't just carry this story to our immediate circle of friends, but the friends of our friends, the friends of our family, and even the stranger. So what might radical hospitality look like on Mother's Day? Well, perhaps it's giving to charities such as Compassion and their rally for mothers and babies, or to places like Share the Dignity, who do bags for homeless women and their children, or even a bit closer to home, sponsoring people like Rebecca, who are going to be participating in the World's Greatest Shave later this year. Perhaps it's calling or visiting your mum on a regular basis, or a new mum who's struggling to connect in, or someone who doesn't have a mum with them today. Perhaps it's caring for someone else's mum or their kids as though they were part of your own family by offering to babysit, going with them when they food shop, or just opening a seat at the table in your home. Perhaps it's providing continual support and encouragement to a mum in your connect group circle. Perhaps it's taking a household responsibility off of someone. Perhaps it's sitting down and listening to someone who can't be a mum and their story, and every year walking with them through it. Perhaps it's gifting a Mother's Day experience to someone who doesn't have a husband, or someone to gift it to them. Perhaps it's thanking somebody who's been like a mother to you and taking interest in them. Or perhaps it's relentlessly praying that God would provide for the ongoing need of someone through you. Whatever it looks like, I hope it looks something like this. I received a text a little over a week ago from Karen after she had come home from surgery. It was a thank you. Because Rachel had come round and she had delivered some flowers and fluffy socks and chockies. And she had put on the tag of this gift from the young adults. I'm going to be honest, I had no idea that was happening. It was a text kind of out of the blue, and I'm like, oh, that's lovely. Was I meant to know about that? So I talked to Rachel. I said, look, that was so lovely what you did. I got this text out of the blue, and I let our young adults know. And I asked Rachel, you know, why did you put from the young adults? I don't remember you saying that you were going to do this. And her answer blew me away. I just thought it was so profound, so profound. I have to share it with you in the hopes that you would capture the heart of this when it comes to radical hospitality. She said that Jordan is a part of our Connect group. He's an important part of our Connect group. And his mum is sick. His mum is part of our family. Most of the young adults, forgive me, might not interact with Karen on a daily basis, but for Rachel, she's family because Jordan's family. That's what radical hospitality does. It says, you are important. You are going to be part of my family. Whether you're this close to me or this far away. So our challenge this week is to show radical hospitality to women. I'm going to invite the band up. And as I do, I would just like to pray for us. And I'm going to pray the words of the song that we'll be singing, which is Bigger Table. I'm going to pray the words of the second verse because to me they capture the heart of what it means to show radical hospitality to women. So would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Dear Lord, we pray that you would show us who is our neighbor. Show us, lift our eyes up beyond who is immediately in front of us, to those who are on the fringes, the friends of friends, the neighbors, the ones who sit on the side of the aisle and quickly exit. May we just become acutely aware of those who are on the precipice and on the fringe and on the uncharted territory that we don't tend to walk into, our neighbor. Would you show us Christ in the beggar? That when we look at another person, to not judge them by what is on the outside, but to see Christ in them. The one whom we treasure, the one whom we love, the one who has shown us hospitality and whom we love to pour ourselves out on. I pray, Lord, that as we look upon them, that our love would not see a stranger, but a friend, and we would welcome them in, that we would be the kind whose radical hospitality is mobilized, that it doesn't wait to be invited, that it doesn't wait for the door to be opened. It's the kind of radical hospitality that charges in and says, make me bread. Your oil, your flour will not run out, and I will stay with you and pray for your children. Help us, Lord, to make our table bigger, to have a desire in our hearts that the tables that we occupy at home, if there are empty seats, that they will be filled, to not be okay with just our immediate family sitting there, but that those empty seats are somebody else's and that you would put their names on our heart. And if those seats become filled because we have gone and done the duty of proclaiming you and bringing them home, that we would then buy a bigger table and put an extra seat in. Because there is always room in your kingdom for one more, one more, one more, one more. We pray that we will be aligned with you and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.